You are a masterpiece. The master of the universe has designed you just the way you are. He made you unique and special. Detail by detail, he carefully imagined every hair on your head. He designed you with a purpose and with a promise. A promise that you may prosper. He gave you talents and interests and the opportunity to be in communion with him. You were created in his image to bring him glory. You are one of a kind. You are breathtaking. Because you are his masterpiece.
I read of a gal this week that got a call from her sitter saying that her daughter was sick, and so naturally she's going to leave work. She takes off from work to go and care for her sick daughter, and on the way she stops at a pharmacy in order to get some medication for the girl, and goes in, buys the medication, comes back out to the car, and realizes that she has locked her keys in her car, and now she can't get in, and she's beginning to get a little bit frantic. So she calls the sitter, and she says, "Well, what do I do? What do I do?" And the sitter says, "Well, look around, see if there's a coat hanger or something like that that you can use." And sure enough, she found a coat hanger, an old rusty one, probably from somebody else that locked the keys in their car. And she's holding this coat hanger, and she says, I don't know what to do with this. And so she starts to pray, Lord, could you bring somebody that could help me with this? And sure enough, this guy, this biker, roars up on his Harley Davidson, you know, and he's kind of a rough-looking guy, and the lady's like, "Oh my goodness, Lord, is this who you've sent?" And sure enough, the guy gets off his bike and he comes over to her and he goes, "You need some help?" And she explains, you know, what has happened to him, and he says, "Oh, okay," and he takes the coat hanger, and in less than a minute, he's got the door open, and she says, "Oh, well, that is amazing. You're such a kind person. You're such a good man. Thank you for that. Thank you." And he says, "Well, lady, I ain't such a good man. In fact, I just got out of prison for grand theft auto." And she says, "Well, praise the Lord. God not only sent me somebody, he sent a professional." Today we're going to see a prayer. And I don't know about you, but have you been in those prayer meetings where you start to give prayer requests and then you talk about the prayer requests and then people start answering the prayer requests and you go through the prayer meeting like that, and by the end you haven't really had any time to pray? I don't know about you, but that kind of hits a nerve for me. We know that God is always there to talk to, but sometimes we just don't have the time, or should I say, we don't put in the time to talk to him. We have these cards that we use, and prayer is a big part of them. We pray and we ask God, "Who are the people in my world?" And we list those people down. And then the next step is to pray for opportunities to reach out to them, opportunities to impact them for the kingdom. And yet, I don't know about you, but I find it so difficult to pray. It's not unusual. It's more common than I like to admit that I get to the end of the day and I realize I never prayed for the people on that card. And trust me, guys, those prayers are powerful. I don't have time for the story right now, but I led my own father to Christ as a result of praying that way. He was somebody that was totally resistant. I spent an entire summer praying specifically for my dad, frankly, even thinking, "Well, this isn't going to work, but I'll do it anyway." And at the end of the summer, my dad asked me if he could pray to receive Christ. It is difficult to pray. We think that it's the hardest part of the job. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, said it this way: prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Well, today, I don't know about you, but I would like to do that greater work for God today. And today, we're going to look at a prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 14. Get out your note cards. If you didn't get one, put your hand up and our ushers will get a card to you. If you're joining us online, welcome. Everything I'm talking about is available to you on the church app. So be sure to download that app. This morning, as we continue in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, as I've said, there's no wonder what he's doing. He is praying. And the first thing we realize as Paul is praying today is that he cannot help himself. Okay, we see that in his letter. This is the second time, in fact, that Paul has prayed. The first time he prayed was back in chapter 1. In fact, specifically chapter 1, verse 15. And this is where he prayed that famous prayer, "Open the eyes of their hearts, Lord. May your eyes of your hearts be enlightened." He was praying for us at that point for us to understand what we have, to understand that we are, among other things, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Well, now what's he doing? Well, he is praying now for us to be strong. He is praying for us to be able to do, to accomplish the things that we are supposed to do. And in fact, that's the format of this letter. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul spends his time telling us who we are, who we really are in Jesus Christ, which a surprising number of us don't really realize. And then from verses 4 to 6, he tells us what we are supposed to do with that knowledge. And in fact, in a couple of weeks, that's where we're going to be. We're going to start out in chapter 4, and you're going to see a shift in the tone of the letter. Guys, we can talk, and we love to talk, don't we? We talk and talk and talk and talk. We love to talk. We have texts, we have tweets, we have X, we have, you know, all kinds of opportunities to get to talk to other people. In fact, there are talk shows and TV shows and podcasts on every hour of the day or night. If you want to talk or you want to listen to talk, it's out there. In fact, back in the late 70s, when I was in radio, I was ahead of my time. I was a disc jockey, which meant I was supposed to play records, you know, and I constantly got in trouble from the program manager because I wouldn't shut up. He said, "You talk too much. I want you to play the records, tell them the time and the temperature, and that's it." So I was just ahead of my time. Well, in this prayer, the Apostle Paul is basically saying, okay, enough talk. It's time to get to it. It's time to be who we have been created and called and equipped to be. So look at verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So he starts out, "For this reason." That prompts the question, of course, what reason? Well, as we saw last week, it always references the previous passage. And so Paul has been talking about God's plan to save mankind, this plan that had been a mystery, where it wasn't going to be Jews, it wasn't going to be Gentiles, it was going to be this new creation that he has created out of both. But the fact is, while that was a mystery, it is still a mystery to many people. Christ's death on the cross, when it happened, it caught everybody by surprise. His closest confidants, the learned religious leaders, none of them saw that coming. And it still does catch people by surprise. Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, he says this, "I have described the atonement." Let me define that for you. The atonement simply is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? One way I remember that is if you break the word and you say it this way, at one ment. Okay, it's the event that brought God and man together, the atonement, the at-one-ment. So now back to Dawkins. "I have described the atonement, the central doctrine of Christianity, as vicious, sadomasochistic, and repellent. Are we supposed to admire the idea that God had himself tortured and executed in atonement for a sin committed by a remote ancestor?" Yeah, a little bit of a skeptic there. Another person, Christopher Hitchens, another famous atheist, a contemporary. "Jesus went to Jerusalem with the full knowledge of what would happen. He confronted the authorities and effectively got himself arrested and executed, not as part of divine destiny, but as a political and theological miscalculation." These guys totally missed it. And people are totally missing it all the time. In fact, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And is it not? Hopefully you've experienced that yourself, even in your world. What? You're telling me he got himself killed, executed, and somehow he's someone we should follow? But he goes on, to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so because of all that, the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knees, which, by the way, was an unusual way to pray in those days. They prayed standing, usually raising their hands, looking up. And so what Paul is doing and what he's demonstrating by bowing his knees, he's showing deep humility and emotion and urgency. And he recognizes that this God that he is speaking to is a God that cannot be fully known. He only can be accepted. There's a famous story of St. Augustine, one of the church fathers, who was contemplating the doctrine of the Trinity. And, you know, the idea that God is one, but God is three. And he's trying desperately to figure this out, and he's walking along the seashore. And as he's walking along, he tells the story, and he says, I saw a child, and the child is running back and forth from the up on the top of the beach down to the water, and then back up, and then back down. And as he gets closer, he sees that this kid has a bucket. And he's getting a bucket of water, and he's running up, and he's pouring the water into a hole that he had dug. And then he's going back, and he's going back and forth. And Augustine says to the child, what are you doing? And the kid says, I'm putting that ocean into that hole. And Augustine said, oh my goodness, is that not what I'm doing? I am trying to figure out God. I am trying to, that's a silly and a childish story. It's actually kind of cute if you think about it. But trying to completely understand God is like trying to put the ocean in a hole. It's not going to happen. Nobody can fully and truly and completely understand God or even his work. But all of us today, I would hope, should decide, like a child, as Jesus says, to accept the work and the wonder of God. And that's what Paul's going to be praying. Have you ever received such incredible news, such good news, that you dropped everything to go out and tell somebody? I know you do, because I read your Facebook posts and I see things, you know, that you put online. And that's what Paul is doing here. This gospel that he has committed himself to, he says it is so good, he can't help himself. He just has to pray. And guys, that causes me to look at my own life. Do I pray like that? Do I pray like Paul as simply a reaction to God's greatness? Or do I tend to pray only in response to my needs and my problems and my struggles? Well, we see Paul here now talking to God. And as he prays for us, we realize you gotta serve somebody. Look at verse 16. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. According to the riches of his glory. Just how rich is God? The fact is, we cannot measure how rich God is, right? And yet, this is the measure that we use to measure the work of God in our lives. Think of those home renovation shows, right? You know, where they go out and they buy some dilapidated house. Well, when they buy that dilapidated house, they don't just move their furniture in and set up housekeeping. No, they gut the whole thing. They begin to change everything. They bring everything up to code. They bring everything up to perfect condition. Guys, Jesus Christ doesn't want to just be a weekend guest in your life. He wants to move in and own the place. And when he does that, guys, he remodels everything. This old house that you see up here, it becomes brand new. And trust me, no matter what you see on the outside, I mean, I'm getting older. I think of it every time I go one more time to Broken Arrow. I've been going to Broken Arrow and speaking there for over 30 years now. And especially nowadays, now I'm taking the children of former students that I took to Broken Arrow. That's how old I am, okay? So I'm getting older. My hair isn't as thick as it used to be. I'm always working on my weight. But I got to tell you guys, I am being strengthened, as Paul says, without measure on the inside. In my spirit, I am getting stronger. I am getting better. I'm getting more powerful. And that's what he wants to do in your life as well. And how do I know these things are happening? Because of faith. Because I believe, as Paul says here, I believe and trust what God says. And I can see people now, oh, there you go. There's that faith again. When you don't have any real proof, you just have faith. Well, I again, as I shared last week, I submit to you, we all demonstrate faith this morning. Our faith, our lives, they're all based on something. It comes from somewhere. I remember when I was in college at the University of California, and I used to go out to the bell tower where people would pontificate about their beliefs. And so we heard from Marxists, and we heard from communists, and we heard from, you know, all witches, and, you know, every group. And once in a while, they would have a Christian group out there, or a Christian, a pastor, or an individual. And I remember people would heckle him, and they would say things like, you know, the Bible doesn't agree, and the, you know, you look at the Gospels, and the accounts are different. And I would go up to the people afterwards. I kind of took it as my mission in that whole thing. I never spoke at the bell tower, but I would hang out in the crowd, and I would find those people that were hurling those insults at the speaker. And I would go up to them afterwards and I would say, would you like to talk about that? I mean, I understand that you see that there's a misunderstanding here. You see that there's the Bible isn't consistent. Well, I think I understand how that is. And I would explain that to them. You know, I would say, for one, you know, we see different accounts in the Gospels because we're seeing it from different perspectives. And any two people are going to see things differently. And they would say, oh, okay, well, you know what? Now that you've explained that to me, I'm ready to become a Christian. Let me accept Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are smiling because, of course, he didn't say that. You know, in fact, he never had any intention of really even listening to anything I said. But I would submit to you, while they do not have faith, that individual doesn't have faith in Christ. They have faith in something. They may have a belief in seeking pleasure. That's hedonism. They may believe that there is no God, like Hitchens and Dawkins. That's atheism. They may believe that God is dead and someday I'm going to be dead too. And so all you have to do in this life is just grab for all the gusto, get all the pleasure you can now, because after this is over, you're all become worm food. That's nihilism. Whatever it is, whatever philosophy or ism or system, religious or secular, everyone bases their life on something, and eventually it comes down to faith. You believe that that's what's going to happen, and you're staking your life on it. Bob Dylan, back in the 70s, wrote a song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil, or it may... I'm not doing a very good Dylan. Anyway... I'll just quote it. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And that's true. And guys, the question for us this morning, as we hear what Paul is saying to us, is this: is Jesus truly at home in my heart? Is he doing that restoration project in you and in me? Or is he just a visitor once in a while? Does he just show up on Sunday mornings and maybe at a Bible study? And maybe when I go off on a mission trip somewhere, that's when God shows up. Guys, the answer to that question that I encourage you to ask yourself, in fact, it'll be at the end in our takeaways, I encourage you to ask yourself, and it'll tell you who it is you really serve, who it is you really have faith in. So Paul continues his prayer, and as he does so, we realize that God's love goes the distance. Look at verse 17 as it continues. He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge." I love these word pictures that Paul uses here. He says that you being rooted, that's like a tree. Now, what do the roots of a tree do? That's the picture Paul is giving us here. Well, the roots, of course, they give nourishment. It's the roots where the nourishment comes up into the tree. But those roots also provide stability. You've got this big, tall tree and then this root system down below, and it's what enables the tree to remain standing. In fact, the largest trees in the world, the giant sequoias up in Northern California, do you know that they have a very shallow root system? And the only way those trees keep from falling down is that their roots actually intertwine. There's sort of a root mat, it is called. And so under the ground, all of those giant sequoias that you see have connected themselves for stability. I think that's just kind of a neat picture of what we are to be. We are to be connected, and it enables us to be stable as well. But that's another message. He goes on. He says, not only are we rooted, but we are grounded. And that's like the foundation of a building. If the foundation of a building isn't good, then nothing is good. The house is garbage. You can't do anything if you've got a bad foundation. There's no renovating that house. And so we have nourishment from God's word. And because of that, our lives become stable. We can stand. We have something upon which to build. We have support. My life, in other words, has purpose. It has meaning. And because of the love of God, all of this has happened. It was demonstrated at the cross. And remember, Paul is talking to us here. He's talking to the church. He's not necessarily talking to you and to you and to you and to me. I mean, we love to emphasize this is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But what is he saying here? He is praying that we comprehend, and that means to understand. What does he say? Together with all the saints. Guys, we need each other. We're like those trees. We don't stand too well if we're all by ourselves. We need other trees to intermingle with in order to have that stability. In other words, he says to grasp God's love, we have to reach out, we have to hold on, we have to grasp it together. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it's hard to describe it. I've put pictures up, and that doesn't do it justice. And you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and there's a feeling, I'll speak for myself, I have a feeling goes through me, and it's just the awesomeness, the intensity. I can't measure it. I can't describe it. And yet, this reminds me of God's love. It is something that is immense. It is huge. I can't seem to grasp it, and nevertheless, there it is. It's a love we can only begin to understand. We'll never fully understand the love of God this side of heaven, but we can experience aspects of it here in the body of Christ. There was an article I read. It talked about they surveyed a group of 4 to 8-year-olds and asked them what love is. And I'll give you a couple of their answers. These are the wise sage 4-year-olds, okay? Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 3 years old, but the girls keep finding me. One of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills. A little practical 4-year-old there. Being single is better for the simple reason that I wouldn't want to change no diapers. Of course, if I did get married, I'd figure something out. I'd probably just phone my mother and have her come over for some coffee and diaper changing. Finally, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot, because people forget. Aw, isn't that cute? Guys, when it comes to truly understanding God's love, we might as well be children. I mean, those are as good an answers as some of us can give. But God's love, one of the things I can guarantee you it does, it goes the distance. It's the most important event for us as Christians is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is God's demonstration of love. He didn't just say, I love you, and put on cologne and smell you, okay? He demonstrated it. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. In other words, what they're saying is, if I'm going to put my life in danger, I'm going to be selective, okay? I'll die for my family, I'll die for my kids, I'll die, of course, for my wife, but I'm not going to die for that guy. I'm not going to die for a pedophile. I'm not going to die for, the classic example. I'm not going to die for Adolf Hitler. Okay? But God's love is different. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While I was a sinner, while I was his enemy, as Scripture says. And God wants to give us a glimpse of what his love is and for us to know his four-dimensional love, as I've titled this meeting, this message. He wants us to know how wide and long and high and deep, how big it is for you. It's big, guys. It's as big as the cross of Christ. As Paul says here, it's wide. When asked, how much do you love me, Lord? What did Jesus do? He stretched out his hands wide on the cross and he died for us. It's long. His love continues throughout my life, but it doesn't end there. It goes on through eternity, forever, never ending. Man, that is long. And you can't really even use the word long because that implies time, and there is no time. It just is. It's high. It's there when we celebrate. It's there when we worship him. It's there when we look high up to him in adoration. And it's deep. It's there when things are bad. It's there when I'm in the depths of despair, deep inside us, no matter how bad things get. Guys, no matter what you're going through today, he loves you. And he wants you to experience his love today. And because as big as his love is, and as big as he is, there is one more thing the Apostle Paul wants us to know, and that is that it's up close and it's overflowing. Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants to fill you with his love today, not just intellectually. He talks here about knowing the love of Christ. That word there, know, is ginosko. And that is not just an intellectual knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's actually, in the original, it's a euphemism for the most intimate of human relationships. Adam knew Eve. And what was the result? A child. And so he wants to know you. He wants the knowledge of him to go that, what as they say, that 18 inches from your head to your heart. This is what Jesus says to you. I walked this road so very long ago to show the way. Walked the road with holes in my hands and feet to make a way. Come follow me. No, you are not alone. You will be free indeed, for the journey begins and ends with me. 1 million miles. It starts with a step or two. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you. You run your race. You're thinking you're almost won. Then you may find you've only begun. You're on the road. You're thinking you're far from here, and suddenly find that you're very near. No, you are not alone. You can be free indeed, for the journey begins and ends with me. 1 million miles. It starts with a step or two. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for you. Jesus said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I ask this morning, what are you waiting for? You can know, you can experience this love that surpasses knowledge and be filled, as Paul says, to the measure of the fullness of God. You can experience this abundant life. He's waiting for you today. Those of you that have never taken that step, that have never asked for that gift that God has held out to you in His Son, Jesus Christ, today He's reaching out to you right now. That's what this is. Will you take His hand? Here we talk a lot about the ABCs, and when we talk about how do we do that. ABC, admit your need of a Savior. Admit that you are sinful, you are separated from God, just like the Bible says. And then believe that Jesus Christ came and died the death that you deserved. He bridged that gap. And then see, make a choice. Choose to accept Him. Admit, believe, and choose. Or maybe He's waiting for you today because you do know Him, but you've walked away. You've asked Christ to come into your life. You've made that step, maybe as a child, maybe another time. And you know that today that you are a Christian, but you're not walking with Him. You don't have any kind of a relationship with Him. I went for a number of years with no relationship whatsoever with my father. He was still my father, but that was it. I didn't have any relationship with Him. Maybe that's where you are with God today. Maybe you've become disillusioned with the church. Maybe you've tried to live this Christian life and you've just given up. It's too hard. I can't do it. Well, I got news for you. It is too hard. And you know what? You can't do it. It was never designed to be something that any one of us could do. It's what being in Christ is all about. He not only commands us to do certain things, He gives us the power to do that. Look at how Paul finishes his prayer this morning. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. How? Here it is. According to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God wants to do a work in your life today, a work that you cannot and never could do yourself. In fact, you couldn't even think of asking for it, according to what Paul says here. He's speaking to you right now. He's offering it. And maybe today you're ready to come to Him. Maybe today you're ready to come back to Him. He's waiting for you with open arms to give you that great big bear hug that says welcome or welcome back. There's that famous painting of Jesus Christ standing at the door. And there's something interesting about this door. It's missing an important piece of equipment that's sort of necessary for doors. You know what it is? The doorknob. There's no doorknob. And what he's picturing, the artist did that on purpose, because what he's saying is that Jesus is not going to barge in. Jesus needs to be invited in. The door opens from your side. And so this morning, I want to pray. And I would encourage you to pray along with me if you sense right now God is saying to me, I need to open this door. I need to let Him in. I need to let Him back in to my life and walk out of here a completely different, renewed individual. We're going to have some baptisms in a couple of minutes. And it's going to be individuals sharing that this is what they did. Here's what God has done in my life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this place that You've brought us to. I thank You for the things that Paul has revealed to us. But Lord, I want to pray for and with my brothers and sisters right now, for those who specifically need to say yes to Your offer of salvation. Lord, I pray that they would pray along with me. Father, I recognize my need of Jesus. I recognize Your word tells me that I am a sinner, and because of that, I am worthy of death. The wages of my sin is death, and I'm paying that myself. But Lord, I also believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, so He wasn't under that death sentence. Nevertheless, He died not for His sins, but for mine. And Lord, I believe that today, and I make a choice to follow You. I make a choice to ask you to come into my life and to change me from the inside out. Make me into the person you want me to be. And Father, for those of us that have already made that decision in the past, but we've walked away, we claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, if we admit, and that we believe that you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and once again we will walk in fellowship with you. Just like we renew relationships with our friends and our family, we go to them, we admit our wrongs, and we walk together again. Lord, I pray that there are those here today that want to pray that and walk together again with you. And Lord, finally, for all who are praying right now, I would just say on their behalf, thank you. Thank you for answering these prayers. You answer all prayers, Lord, but especially these. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that, then I encourage you at the end of our service, our elders and staff, some will be up here at the end of the service, come up, share with us. We want to hear what God's doing in your life. We want to help you get started in this new life, help you as you are recommitting yourself to walking with Him. Guys, the defining event of Christianity, obviously, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see it throughout Scripture, particularly throughout Paul's letters. And each week, we celebrate new beginnings. Have you made a new beginning today? We want to celebrate with you in that. Today's takeaways, let me give those to you. And it's this. The first one, do I pray simply out of love for God? Or, as I admitted, oftentimes my prayers aren't just because I'm overwhelmed with God's love like Paul is here. My prayers tend to be, based upon, I need something, Lord, or something's happened to me, Lord, or do something to that person, Lord. I've got some kind of an emergency that I need to deal with. And that's okay. We can pray those things. But is that the only time I pray? I don't want that to be the measure of our relationship. Number two. Does Jesus live in my heart, or is he just visiting? Is Jesus in my life doing the renovating work? Am I allowing him to have that place in my life, or do I keep him at arm's length? You can come, I'll see you on Sunday, Jesus, but after that, you go to your place. You go, just leave me. I hope that's not the relationship we have. And finally, number three, do I believe that God can do more than I ask or think? And let's be honest, sometimes we don't, and that's sometimes why we don't pray, or, why we don't pray with any kind of belief that God could actually do this. James says that when you ask it in that way, you're a double-minded man, and that man should not think he'll get anything from God. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So let's get into his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have our faith built and our prayers answered as a result. I want to finish up this morning with this prayer in its totality. Once again, I'm reading it from a different, more contemporary version. And as I said all along here today, it's for the Ephesians, but it's also for us. And I would hope that at this point, after we've dissected it this way, we have a little more appreciation for it. So let's bow our heads, and if you want to, as Paul did, bow your knees if you'd like, and let's pray. I pray now that God's glorious, unlimited resources, through them, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love, and they'll keep you strong. And may you have power to understand, as all people should, just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. But then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen.